Let's open our Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so opens the great book of 1 Timothy. Now the writer of this book is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to Timothy. And we know many things about Timothy. We know that his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess. We read that in Acts 16, verse 1. We know that Timothy had a good name among the brethren, Acts 16, verse 2. He was a traveling companion of Paul's and sometimes a messenger for the Apostle Paul. And you read a great deal about that in the book of Acts and in some of Paul's letters. Timothy, Paul said, was his son in the faith. That is, he was his son spiritually. And Paul also said in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 21, that Timothy was very trustworthy. He was very reliable. He was very dependable. As a matter of fact, Paul said at that time, he didn't have anybody who was dependable like Timothy was. What a great thing that Paul said about him. Timothy at this time is preaching in the church at Ephesus. Now, this is a church that we know a great deal about as well. And it's good to go back and look at some of the background information that we have in the New Testament about the church at Ephesus, as well as looking at this background information about Timothy. So let's survey some of this information that we have in the New Testament about the church at Ephesus. In Acts 18, we find that Apollos had done some preaching there. Now, Apollos knew only the baptism of John until Aquila and Priscilla taught him better. In Acts 19, Paul returned to Ephesus, and when he got to Ephesus, he rebaptized about 12 men because they had been baptized with the baptism of John, and they had to be rebaptized. After that, Paul stayed there for about 2.5 to 3 years, and he taught the people there. He ran into persecution because idolaters opposed him. Now, all that happened in Acts 19 while Paul was at Ephesus, and Timothy is in this church now teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ with that background. You also find in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, that later Paul met with and warned the elders of this church at Ephesus about false brethren. That's Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. Then we find, of course, the great letter, the great epistle of the Ephesians. This is more of a general letter. You don't really see any clear sign of any major problem in the church there, and so it seems that everything is going quite well when Paul writes the book of Ephesians. Now, when we get to this book, the book of 1 Timothy, we find indications that there were some problems, at least the beginning of some problems, because Timothy was encountering some false teachers there. Then, when we read about this same church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, we find some interesting things said about this church. They held to the faith as far as doctrine was concerned, but their hearts weren't into it. They had left their first love, and they had fallen. Now, that's Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So it's interesting that although we only have one letter to the church at Ephesus from the hand of Paul, we find a lot of information about this congregation throughout the New Testament. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. and we'll simply entitle this section, No Other Doctrine. And of course, that comes from what Paul said in verse 3. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So this doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the gospel, is exclusive. It is the only teaching authorized by God. And 2 John 9 tells us, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now notice the words, no other. Paul says that people are to teach no other doctrine. Sometimes people today complain that this is intolerant, that it's narrow. But the Bible says this is right. Jesus said there is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says that if any man preaches any other gospel, then he is to be accursed. So today, God says to us in this passage that doctrine matters and that we're not to teach any other doctrine besides the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, don't pay attention to Jewish controversies. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Now, these fables were myths, legends, stories that had no basis in history or any other source. And the Jews had many of these. Some of them are in the Apocrypha, but they had many kinds of these fables or myths that they had handed down from generation to generation. Paul says, don't get involved in those things. Don't get involved in discussions of endless genealogies. Now again, these had a distinctively Jewish origin because the Jews were most interested in their ancestry. They were interested in proving that they could be traced back to Abraham. And of course, they wanted to trace their ancestry back to which son of Jacob that they came from. Now Paul said, there is no good that comes from these. He says, all these things do is bring on questions. He says, these bring on questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So he says, instead of building you up, these things cause doubts and disputes. And you'll notice several times in 1 Timothy and also in 2 Timothy that Paul warns Timothy not to get bogged down, not to get sidetracked in these useless discussions, even though they are, in a sense, religious in nature. Paul says these are not going to do any lasting good. They're only going to cause more questions, doubts, and disputes. Now, he says, in contrast to that, in contrast to what these Jewish controversies do for people, in raising questions and doubts and disputes, he says the goal in verse 5, and the word end there means the goal or the aim of the commandment, and the commandment, of course, refers to the gospel of Christ. The aim of it all is charity, that is, love. It's just that simple. The Bible says that the greatest of all the commandments is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second one, the one next to that, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12, 29 through 31. And he tells us what kind of love or where that love comes from in this verse. Every word in verse 5 is rich in meaning. Notice, he says the end, that is the goal, the aim of the commandment, is love, first of all, out of a pure heart, from a pure motive, out of pure thoughts, not out of mixed motives and mixed thoughts, from a good conscience. That is, when one is true to the voice of his own conscience, when he's being honest with himself. And he says, love that comes from unfeigned faith. Now, the word unfeigned in the King James Version means sincere, unhypocritical faith. And by the way, that's something that Paul said Timothy had in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, in verse 6 and verse 7, Paul told Timothy that some had missed this goal. he said that some had missed this mark. In verse 6, he says, from which, and that refers back to what he just said in verse 5. From which, that is, from which end or aim, that is, this love, this special love that he talked about, some had swerved from that, and they had turned aside to vain jangling. They had swerved. They had deviated from the commandment, the goal of which was to love. They had turned aside, that is, they had turned away from the only doctrine that was right. And they had turned to what Paul describes as vain jangling. Now, that means empty talking. It means vain talking or fruitless talk or discussion. Now, what kind of empty talk is Paul speaking of? These people did a lot of talking, but the kind of talk that he mentioned in verse 4 is what these people were guilty of. He's talking about all these Jewish traditions about so many different things. I want you to notice what he says in verse 7 about these false teachers. This is very interesting here, how he describes them. In verse 7, he says, these people that he's warning Timothy about desired to be teachers of the law. They wanted to be teachers of the law of Moses, that is. Now again, there were Jews in the early church, and some of those Jews in the early church wanted to be more Jewish than they were Christian, and they caused a lot of trouble in the early church. Now, there were two problems with these people that wanted to be teachers of the law of Moses. First of all, they didn't understand what they were talking about. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So they didn't understand what they were talking about. Just because a person talks a lot about religion or even the Bible does not mean that he knows what he's talking about. Not only that, he says they do not understand what they say, but they also do not understand whereof they affirm. In other words, they don't understand why they're saying what they do. They do not understand the source of their claims. They had never questioned or looked at, really, the basis of their traditions. They just blindly repeated what they had been told. And yet, they affirmed all these traditions. They said that they were true, and they defended these views. Now, it's very interesting here that when the Bible says that they did not understand what they said nor whereof they affirmed, the word affirm there means to affirm strongly. It comes from a word which means to assert confidently. So these teachers were bold and confident, but they did not know what they were talking about. And this happens today. So don't be fooled by how a man talks. Listen to what he says, and as the Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 11, search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so.